Those of you that are staying with me this morning, why, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1 and go through verse 9. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you for this beautiful day and our friends and the fellowship we have together meeting here around your word and in your name. Amen. We ask you, Father, that you'd bless each heart, bless each Sunday school teacher, each class. We pray that you'd touch lost people, if lost people are in our midst, that they would come to know you and be saved. We pray for every child of God here that we'd be drawn closer to you, we'd have a better understanding of your word, we'd love you more than we did yesterday. And Father, I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to all our visitors. Got all sorts of visitors in here. Got Billy's family and Michael's family and Phil, what's your name? And his family. So we just got a lot of visitors this morning from way out. And you're welcome. We're glad you're here with us today. The dating system was not exactly like ours. We didn't have a universal dating system, and so they dated by the reign of a king or the year of a city or something like this. Now, the preaching of John the Baptist is dated very carefully on three or four different accounts. Notice how important it is. It says in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. This is not Augustus Caesar. Remember back over in chapter 2, the very first verse says, it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. All right, that's not Julius Caesar. That's his relative that's younger than him and took over after him, after he was dead. Caesar Augustus, when it comes down to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the preaching of John the Baptist, we have in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, okay? If you could look back in your history book and find out when Tiberius started to reign and count 15 years down, here's when John the Baptist begins to preach. Now, he doesn't just stop there. He gives you several others. He said, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea. All right, so we've got another thing. This preaching began when Pontius Pilate was governor. How long did governors last? How long did they last around here? 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, 8 years. Presidents, how long they last? Well, some of them might last 8, some of them don't make it 4. So when you're talking Pontius Pilate, well, you narrow it down a little bit. Not only in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, but we have Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. And wait a minute, we got another one. Herod's the tetrarch of Galilee. At the time he starts preaching, Herod is the tetrarch of Galilee, the ruler of Galilee. His brother Philip is the tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis. And Lysanias is the tetrarch of Abilene. Oh, man, when Luke began to set this out, he said, let me give you some dates. I want to lock this in for you. I want you to know what time this began. This began when this guy was the ruler of the world. This guy is the ruler of the governor of the whole place. This guy is the mayor of such and such a place or whatever. And he brings it on down. And then he says, let me pinpoint it one more time for you. Maybe you guys didn't get the right date. Annas and Caiaphas being high priest. Well, now here's a time where you have two high priests instead of one. And he gives the name of them, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. So, in the dating system, it didn't say 4,000, 1900 BC, 1960 BC. It says when the 15th year of Tiberius, and when Herod's the governor, and when Herod's the tetrarch, and when Pontius Pilate's the governor. And by the way, also, it was a time when Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. That's the way they dated things. Now, when you and I begin to compare our dates, we have to sometimes work on things like that, because even our calendars aren't exactly right. We have to work with our calendars. That's why some of you poor kids studying history in school have to have two dates for the birth of President Washington and for Abraham Lincoln. You got two different dates for them. Why? They've adjusted the calendars. And so they have to adjust them around. You know, they're about 2 weeks apart. Well, we're going to celebrate presidents on this day, but they're really born on this day, depending on which calendar you're looking at. So, this is a calendar thing here when he's talking about this, telling you this is the time period when John begins to preach. This is what I'm talking about, he says. Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. The word of God came unto John. I love that. The word of God came unto John. Here's this man with a special birth. Here's this man born to old, barren parents, priests, godly people. He stays out in the wilderness till he's 30 years old. He's not going into the big towns. What's he doing? God's got him in a training camp. God's got him there. You know, you guys get about 17 and you think you're ready to take on the world. Isn't that right? You know, I heard a policeman one time make a statement about teenagers. He said, you know the problem with teenagers? They're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. They're 10 foot tall and they're bulletproof. Nobody can take me. I'm the toughest dude in town. Don't mess with me, man. 6 months in bed, sudden death. That's a problem, isn't it? Isn't it a problem? Well, what happens when you get older? You find there's bigger, tougher guys around. And they knock your block off a few times. You aren't quite so cocky. You know, when you're running with a little bitty group, you may be the biggest fish in the pond. But it might be a very small pond. Might get you in a real heap of trouble sometime. God waited till John was 30 years old before he sent him out. He's a godly boy. He's raised up. No doubt he was one fine son. This is a boy dedicated to the Lord. The Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. That's an unusual man. I don't care what you say about it. He's an unusual man, this John the Baptist. He's been out in the deserts. He's lived in the deserts. He's walked, he's communed with God. And at this period of time, the Word of God came unto John. Now what's happening? 400 years we've been looking for a prophet. 400 years we've been believing the promises. 400 years we've been crying to God. He dates it for you. He said, this is an important date. The Word of God came. The Word of God came. We got a prophet. And what kind of prophet? Jesus tells us later, the greatest prophet ever born a woman. None greater than John. Yeah, maybe it's worth waiting for. But he waited till he was 30 years old. So just because your ministry hasn't been accomplished yet, just because you haven't taken on the world and made your first million, just because you're not married and have 3 kids and people don't look up and respect you, they still give you nookies on the back of your head or something. That's all right. Hang around a little while. Hang around a little while. You know, you might at a certain time in your life, the Word of God say, come unto you and say, do this or do that. Just be ready. Just be ready. All right. The Word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. You know, I'm continually amazed at the way God does things. He didn't go down to the school of Gamaliel. He didn't go and pick one of the Sanhedrin. You got 70 great leaders sitting up there ruling Israel. Wasn't any one of them worth using? Weren't any of them listening to the Word of God? No, he goes out in the wilderness. I mean, he goes out to David. Who's David? He's just a shepherd. He goes to a shepherd. He goes out in the wilderness. When he came to those shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, he didn't go down to Herod's palace and blow the horns and say, well, my Savior's come. No, he goes out to shepherds out in their field keeping their flocks and announces the birth of the Lord. Well, here he comes to this fellow out in the wilderness, and it says the Word of God came unto John. How important is that? You know what this book claims? 2,500 times in the Old Testament alone it claims to be the Word of God. Now, it's either the truth or it's the biggest lie ever put out. Now, you got to make a choice.
Right.
By faith, you choose one way or the other. By faith, you'll choose not to believe it. Or by faith, you'll choose to believe it. It says it's the Word of God. And throughout it, as you read these Old Testament chapters and books, you're going to find people saying, the Word of God came unto me, and I had to do such and such. And when you read about them, sometimes they do some very strange things. They go pick something up and bury it somewhere, let it rot for a while, then go dig it up and give a testimony about it. I mean, they go over someplace and Isaiah, I think it was, had to walk naked through the streets. I mean, you know, God told him to do it. Man, I'm telling you, aren't you glad God didn't tell you to do that? There's some things that God had people do that say, oh me, whoa. But you know, I remember when the Word of God came unto Lindell. Oh yeah. I did not want to be a preacher. I did not want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be fat and pudgy handed. But look at me. That's where I am. But the Word of God came unto me and it wasn't anything hardly I could do. God had called me to preach and I finally said, okay, and I'm going to preach. My daddy thought I'd gone nuts. He came out, he drove 600 miles to come out and talk to me to help me from making a big mistake. What has my boy done? What in the world is he doing? But the Word of God came unto them. God said, this is what I want you to do. Now, the greatest blessings of my life have come from two things. First of all, getting saved. And second thing, being called of God to preach the gospel. John's out there in the wilderness. I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know whether he was praying to God. I want to preach. I don't know whether it was in his heart all of his life. I don't know what kind of man he was exactly. We don't know hardly anything about him after his birth. And he's been taken out in the wilderness. And 30 years go by and you don't hear a word. All of a sudden, the Word of God comes to John in the wilderness. Well, when the Word of God came, John started preaching. He didn't go down and get him a degree somewhere. He didn't go and confer with the leaders of Israel. He just started walking out of the wilderness, crying in the streets and crying in the valleys. And finally, his crowds were so big, he couldn't hardly cry in the streets anymore. You had to go out to get to him because the power of God was upon him. The Word of God came to him, a conviction in his heart. This is what God wants me to do. This is what God wants me to preach. This is my job for God, and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And because the Word of God came to him, he went out and he did it. I wonder how many people tried to talk him out of it. Every time I tried to do something right for God, somebody tried to talk me out of it. Good friends, people that care for you. They even love you, but they won't talk you out of it. Well, let me say this. If you can be talked out of it, you probably didn't have a very good call anyway. If it doesn't take very much to get you and knock you out of the traces, well, maybe you ought to get knocked out of the traces. Maybe you wouldn't make it as a preacher. And let me tell you what, being a preacher, is not exactly the easiest thing mentally, socially, unless you go along with everybody. And by the way, that's a pretty hard road to hoe. Even if you were the kind that tried to please everybody in your congregation, do you realize how many contradictions that'll work on you? I learned a long time ago, I try to please God and myself, and if you like it, fine. If you don't, that's all right too. Because if I please Johnny here, oh yeah, now Johnny says, oh, he's my preacher, he does that my way, you know, and I please Johnny, it's going to make her mad. Yeah. And so then I tell Johnny, well look, I got to take her into consideration, and so I come over to her and I try to please her. Make him mad. And I'm just started running around like a little social butterfly. Yeah. Saying, who can I please? No, that's not what you want for a preacher. Amen. You may not like what you got, but that's not what you want. Amen or oh me. Hey, the Word of God came to John. He had a message from God. He had a command from God. He had a commission from God. Like it or not like it. And if it is from God, you better like it. All right. He said he came into the country about Jordan preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now what's John doing? John is preaching repentance. John comes preaching repentance. And if you have repented, get baptized. And so he's preaching. And those that come to his preaching and follow what he's trying to say, they get baptized showing they have repented of their sins and are looking for the Messiah to come. Well, you'd think that'd be pretty good, wouldn't you? It sounds like preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You know how you get your sins remitted? You repent of them. You repent of them. You change your mind about them. You do something different about them. You repent of them. You turn around. You go the different direction. You repent of the direction you've been going and you turn around and go the other way. People say, I repent all the time, and they're still going the same direction. John had a problem with that kind of people. Oh, I repent. Yeah, baptize me. And they just go right back out, you know, doing the same things they were doing all along. Haven't changed a bit. Well, he came preaching. Now, in the regions round about Jordan, so in this area along the Jordan River, John is preaching. And he's preaching this baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And many people are coming out to his baptism. He's getting crowds. You know how we get a crowd? Well, we advertise in the paper, and then we stick dollars under bus seats. And then we offer prizes for the people who can bring the most. And then we get a rock group to come sing for us. And then we have everybody get all the crowds that can get. John didn't have to advertise. He didn't have to advertise. You know, that's an amazing thing. His crowds get so big he can't move anywhere. Jesus is going to do the same thing. But you know what? He comes preaching, and his preaching drew people like flies. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Here's a prophet. 400 years we've been looking for a prophet. Oh, they had plenty of preachers. They had plenty of priests. They had plenty of movements. They had political movements. They had military movements. They had all sorts of people teaching. But somehow the word of God was silent since Malachi. Here's the man that's going to bring the message. Here's the man that's going to introduce the Savior. And here he comes. He's preaching. And when he goes out in the wilderness, he starts preaching in a little old town. People start hearing and say, let's go hear John. I want to hear what John's got to say. Well, we're just going to miss the meeting over here at the temple. And we're going to miss the meeting down here with the study group. Let's go out and hear John. Let's hear what this guy's got to say. You know why? He had the Word of God. He had a message. You know the problem with a lot of preachers? They don't have a message. They don't have a message. They don't believe the book I got in my hand, first of all. They don't believe it. So how can they preach it with authority? And so they get up and they preach on social issues, and they preach on political issues, and they preach on some moral issues, and they give a few opinions, and then they talk about the poor, ignorant people who wrote this book, and the myths that are the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and how there were really four writers of Isaiah. And that actually, Jonah swallowed the whale. Rather than the other way around. You understand what I'm saying? How in the world can they speak with authority? How in the world can they speak with power? They don't believe the book they profess to teach. They give you every excuse under the sun for not believing the book. And some of them, while they claim they believe the book, they give you all these signs underneath. They don't believe the book. Here's a man with a message. He had a message, from God. He knew he was God's man. He knew he had God's message, and you can just let the devil take the hindmost. Get up and go, man. And that's what people did, and they came. And it says, he's preaching, and he quotes this verse, and he's quoting a verse from Isaiah, and also fulfilled in Malachi 3:1, but as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. What's John doing? He's in the wilderness preparing for the Lord. Now, what sort of preparing did John do? Well, number one, he has about a 6 months ministry before Jesus comes on the scene. Just about 6 months. Wait 30 years and all you get is 6 months ministry? Oh, no. If I wait 30 years, I'll have a 40-year ministry, shouldn't I? Shouldn't I have this long, glorious, wonderful ministry? Shouldn't they build statues to me and put pictures of me around? He comes and people flock to him, and some people become his disciples and they follow him. Every apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ was a disciple of John the Baptist. Every apostle of Jesus was a disciple of John the Baptist. He prepared them. They were ready to see the Savior. And when the Savior gets baptized and the Spirit of God comes down upon him, they're there to believe. And they're there to follow him. And over in the book of John chapter 3, some of John's disciples are a little bit jealous for him. Say, Lord, this Jesus that you pointed out to him, all the crowds are going to him, and you got less people to preach to. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. He tells you right here, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandals. I'm not fit to be his servant. This is the greatest prophet ever born of woman. Jesus said so. And he said, I'm not fit to take his shoes off. He must increase, but I must decrease. You and I treat God like, hey, old man. Yeah. Hey, old bud.
You and me, we be thick.
Yeah. You might not be as thick as you think. You might be saved, but I bet you're saved by grace. Not because you're worth anything.
Right.
You're so sorry you smell bad even when you're alive. All right, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Have you ever thought that preaching is crying in the wilderness? Lots of times it's crying in the wilderness in a great big church. Sometimes it's crying in the wilderness in supposedly a Christian nation. But there ought to be some preachers crying out. You know the problem of our nation today? I believe preachers quit crying. I believe preachers quit taking stands on sin. Preachers got acceptable with the community. And preachers got to the place they accepted the morals of the community rather than the morals of God. And they built churches like we have today that suit everybody's taste and fancy. And everybody's lifestyle. Everybody's adultery, and everybody's fornication, and everybody's sodomy, and everybody's... What happened to the preachers that are crying? crying in the wilderness saying, hey, that's sin, that's wrong, don't do it, don't come here if you're going to do it. You know what? Preachers need to stand on something. Preachers need to cry about something. Preachers need to say something. And if we don't, who else is going to? You expect your politicians to if the preachers don't? Of course not. Well, here he is crying in the wilderness. And he's saying, what's he crying? Prepare the way of the Lord. Get ready for Jesus. Get ready for the Savior. Get ready. Get your hearts right. Get your lives right. Repent of what you've been doing. Repent of the way you've been living. He didn't exactly fit in with the social group. You probably wouldn't have invited him over to your son's graduation. You might not have wanted him at the wedding. I doubt if he'd been a ministerial candidate for your church. Who wants a preacher like that? The guy don't even know how to wear a three-piece suit. He said, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Get things out of the way. You ever have any problem in the night going to the bathroom because you left something in the way or somebody moved something in your way? Somebody changed the thing up for you, you know, and all of a sudden, bang, that big toe, oh, or it's a little toe, it's even worse. Oh, that wasn't there last night. Yes, it was. You were too lazy to put it up. Hey, get the way straight, get the way plain. Now, some of these Mexican missionaries, they know what a Mexican road's like. Some of them are tough. They got a bunch of nice new highways down. Man, a whole lot better than what I went down. But there's still some of those roads that are really, really rough. I was visiting Milton Martin when he was in Querétaro one time. And I said, Milton, I was heading towards Guatemala. And I said, you want to help me to get out? Is there a way I can miss going through some of these main streets? Oh, yeah. We got a shortcut. I'm telling you, I was so happy to get off that shortcut when I finally got off of that thing. That was one of the worst roads I have ever been on in my life. I mean, they didn't even throw rocks in to fill up the holes. I mean, boy, just bumpity bumpity. You couldn't make 20 miles an hour just being beat up with your old truck, you know, going down that thing. And I decided not to ask Milton about any more shortcuts. You know what you need to do if you want to make time? Get out here and get everything off the road. Get the rocks off the road. Get the workers off the road. Have the thing smooth and paved and out of the way and put signs up where people can read it and sort of straighten out the curves so you'd have to go and make these U-turns and whatever. Make the path straight. How about in your life? How about making it a little straighter for Jesus?
Amen.
How about getting some things out of your life that are hindering the Lord walking through your life?
Amen.
What would the Holy Spirit like for you to do? Make some paths straight so Jesus could walk right in. That's what John was doing. He was preparing a nation to receive their Savior. He was preparing a nation to receive the Messiah. He was fulfilling the Word of God that had been prophesied hundreds of years before. He was a man of God with the Word of God, with the call of God, with the message of God, doing the will of God. My, he made a difference. Make his path straight. He said, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. That sounds like a superhighway to me. You drive out here in these superhighways, what do you find? Here's this great big mountain. They just done cut a hole through it. And where you had a gully going down before the thing, they took all that stuff out of that mountain and pulled it over here and put it in the gully. And you just ride smooth as glass at 70 miles an hour right through the hills and the valleys. Well, John said, that's what my job is to do. It's to come in here and get this opposition out of the way, to get a people prepared for the Lord. And I'm going to fill in some valleys and I'm going to knock down some hills and we're going to make a way. That's what you ought to do with your life, my friend. You ought to make a way for Jesus to be able to use you. Some of you, Jesus can't use you because you don't have enough of the Word of God up here. Some of you, he can't use you because you couldn't find it if I gave you a Bible. You couldn't tell anybody how to get saved. You couldn't tell anybody how to help their marriage because you haven't read this enough. You know enough about new styles and you know enough about what's happening with the Dallas Cowboys today. So if somebody preaches till 1 o'clock, oh, there's going to be some upset people. Hey, Brian, just let her go. How about making some smooth paths for the Lord just in your life? Wouldn't it be nice if the Lord could just walk in? I've been to houses. I went up and knocked on the door and said, wait, Brother Kincaid, just 5 minutes. Why? They got to pick up all the junk. You know, I can't let him come in. There's underwear in the living room. I mean, you know. I can't let him come in. We haven't even stacked the dishes, you know. Can't let him come in. We got to close the doors to the bedroom. Why don't we just make things smooth for Jesus? We make it so hard on ourselves. We make it hard on the Holy Spirit to use us. We make it hard for the Lord to be, because we're just not prepared and not ready. Now you know what that big superhighway tells you? The state, the nation, the people, whoever's in charge, have prepared that road so that you can race through it. with the least amount of problems. Preparation's always good. A little bit of organization goes a long, long way. And I learned a long time ago, if I'll just organize things, I can go through them real smooth. Now, if I don't organize them, what happens? I get loaded here and loaded here, and I'm screaming and pulling my hair out thinking, what hair? And I'm thinking, that's what happened to me, see. Days I was unorganized, it just all came out. But the truth is, you get things organized, and it simply goes smooth. You get through so much faster, and somebody said, you didn't do very much work. No, you organized. And that's what that big highway tells you. Somebody got together and they knocked down a mountain, and somebody got together and used that same stuff to fill up a valley, and then somebody got together and made it smooth. And you simply just afraid a whole lot of your lives are about like Milton Martin Shortcut. And you wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't use you. It's too much trouble. You got too many other people that are easier to use than you. Oh, what a tragedy, huh? Hey, coach, let me in. Let me in. Hey, coach, I'm ready. Coach, I'll make a great... Nah. Stay on the bench. Why? You just weren't ready. You didn't work hard enough. You didn't want it bad enough. And that's what the Lord has to do with you sometimes. He can't use you. You're not ready. He'd have to perform a miracle. He couldn't just tell you, Hey, go do this, because you're not ready. He'd have to perform a miracle. He'd have to put the Word of God in your head. He'd have to put a call in your heart. He'd have to take away your fear. He'd have to get rid of the wife and the kids and the job and a few other things. And then He might get you to witness somebody. How about preparing the way? Being ready. You know what happened to old John the Baptist sitting out there in the wilderness? He was ready. Word of God came to him. He jumped. He was ready. He was prepared. He was ready. Things were there. And he went out doing the job for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, he made the rough way smooth. And look at verse 6. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Amen. Right in the midst of this Jewish book. Right in the midst of this Jewish prophet's message. Right in the midst of this Jewish Savior's coming, there's a tremendous testimony. All flesh going to see the salvation of God. Man has it? Yeah. All around this world. All around this world. Testimony of Jesus is gone. There are Russians that are saved, and there's Mexicans that are saved, and there's Australians that are saved, and there's Romans that are saved, and there's Americans that are saved, and there's Chinese that are saved. Man, all flesh has seen the salvation of God. It is a wonderful thing. Jesus died for the whole world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. What a thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise God. Here's a message. All flesh shall be saved. Are you saved? I hope you're saved this morning. Amen. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? You can know that you're saved. Well, I don't think you can know. Well, are you married? I bet everyone could tell me, are you married or not married? Yeah, I'm married. No, I'm not married. You can tell me that. You can tell me whether you're saved or not, too.
Right. Amen.
Are you saved or are you not saved? It's the same thing as are you married or are you not married? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you received Him into your heart? Is He your Lord and Savior? Have you had this experience? Well, then you're saved. And if you haven't called upon the Lord, if you've been trusting religion, or you've been trusting some other something, you're not saved. Simple as that. All flesh will see the salvation of God. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Then said he to the multitude that came forth to the baptizing, to be baptized of him, Oh, you wonderful, sweet people. My, how privileged I am to be preaching to such a rich group. Oh, your education is great. My, but you look so nice this morning. God wants you to dress your best so He can look at your nice clothes too. That wasn't what He said. Did you read what He said? Oh, generation of vipers. You bunch of snakes. And some of you criticize me. I'm sweet besides John the Baptist. Now Danny keeps telling me I've gotten so mellow in my old age I'm almost rotten. You know. Fruit, when it's first, it's hard and it's firm, whatever. As it gets older, it gets mellow and it's sweet and it's beautiful, and then it turns rotten. So I think I'm mellow. He thinks I'm rotten. I am softer on you than what I was 20 years ago.
Amen.
Well, you do get old. One foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel. I'm slipping fast. But I'm sweeter than John the Baptist. Oh, generation of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You bunch of dirty snakes. You guys are so low, you're lower than a snake's belly. How low can you get? Do you think this guy took the course on how to win friends and influence people? Do you really believe Dale Carnegie had really taught him well? Do you think any college or seminary would teach their candidates, their graduates, to preach like this? Not on your life. Not on your life. Why do you think he had the boldness to do what he did? The Word of God came to him. He had the Word of God. He looked out at this bunch of people coming to him, professing to be repenting, professing to get in on the movement, to get in on the revival. And he said, you bunch of snakes, quit professing and show me some works. Give me some fruit. Sick and tired of your promises. Promises, promises, all I get's promises. I want to see some action. Quit telling me how you're going to support me. Put the money in my pocket. Quit telling me how you're going to do a great work for God. Do it. Quit promising what you're going to do when you win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. Give what you got in your pocket. Quit saying how religious you are and then going out and drinking. Dancing, carousing around, living like the world. That's the way you want to live? That's your kind of testimony? He said, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of God who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, you coming out to me? What are you doing here? You haven't changed. You still just live just like you always lived. I've been watching you in the streets. I got testimony of you around. I was in that revival meeting over at East Texas, little town up from Houston, Baytown, someplace like that. Preacher worked. So he was working during the revival meeting, and he had a deacon take me every day visiting. I was a full-time evangelist. And I went out and visited this one fellow, and we went into the house, and I got my Bible out, and I'm witness to this friend of his for I don't know how long, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, hour, I don't know. Finally, I turned to him and said, look, your friend right here, he's saved, he's going to heaven, and he wants you to be saved and go with him. He said, him? We get drunk every week, preacher, together. Cut my legs off right out in front of me. I said, boy, do I feel sort of like a fool? I said, well, if this hypocrite wants to go to hell, do you want to go with him? You better repent and get saved. Then I got back in the car and I told him, you take me home. I'm not visiting with you anymore. You'll mess my testimony up. If you're what they think a Christian is around here, I don't want to be with you. Amen. You generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Do something that shows you mean business. I had religion 10 years. And I drank and I smoked and I cussed and I chased skirts and I did whatever there was to do. Just like everybody else. And I had a church come to me and want me to teach. I was a pretty good football player. And in the church where we were attending, they wanted me to teach these high school boys. I wasn't about to teach those high school boys. Those boys knew the way I lived. And I'm going to sit up there and teach them a Sunday school class? I said, no. Just before I was 21, on the first day of September 1957, the Word of God came to Lindell Kincaid. I mean, it was repent or go to hell. I've called you. Turn from your ways and take me as your Savior or I'll leave you alone. And I got scared the hell out of me. What it did, I got on my knees, I repented. And you know what I did the next day? I quit smoking, I quit drinking, I quit cussing, I quit gambling. I still don't do any of the four. I smoked 16 years, started when I was 5, quit when I was 21. I smoked 2 packs a day while I was in school, playing football, running track, playing tennis, basketball. But I got saved. And then you know what? I had a revelation. What I had before wasn't salvation. Oh, wait a minute. I had religion, but I didn't have salvation. Yeah, I had religion. You ask me if I say, oh yeah, I'm saved. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I belong to such and such church. Yeah. The night I got saved, that morning, I'd moved my membership to the Baptist church. That morning, I was still lost. My friends came over in the afternoon and said, hey, you ready to go to church tonight? What? I went this morning. Once a month, I thought it'll be good for any good Christian. No, Lindell, you just joined the church this morning. You're not going to come tonight? No, my wife's pregnant, man. She's 9 months, 8 months. You know, she's bad shape. She can't go. She said, I don't mind going. I'd like to go. And that preacher nailed my hide. All day he nailed my hide. And I went home that night and I couldn't sleep. And I began to think of my daddy and me and my oldest little boy sitting there about 11 months old. And I thought, my daddy, he didn't cuss. He didn't run around on my mother. He loved us. He was a Christian man. You knew he was a Christian man. And I cussed and I drank and I fought and I did a lot. And I thought, if that little boy turns out in proportion to me as I turned out to my daddy, that's the devil himself laying in that little bed right there. And I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm wicked. Lord, I deserve hell, but don't send me. Have mercy upon me, God.
Amen.
Forgive me and save me. And you know, I got up and every meeting that church had, I wanted to be there.
Amen.
I literally went to ladies' meetings. I wanted to learn everything I could learn. I put all my books away and picked up a New Testament and put it in my pocket and read it 20 times that first year. I took and put it in the place where my camels were. You know what happened to me? There were some fruits of repentance.
Amen.
Now, I don't say you got to have an experience like mine. I'm on lots of people with different kinds of experiences. You have to know God. Do you remember the day you were born? I remember mine very vividly. The last night of August and that night into the first day of September, 1957. But do you know? The only way I know when I was born physically is my mother and daddy told me, November the 19th. I know I'm alive, so I had to be born. Even if I don't remember the date, doesn't have anything to do with whether I'm alive or not now, you understand?
Right.
I'm alive, I know I was born. Are you alive? Anything change in your mind? Anything change in your heart? Anything change in your life? Well, it ought to have.
That's right. Amen.
And if you don't have any fruits of repentance in your life, God help you take a look at your conversion.
Right.
There'll be something different. You ought to have a different attitude towards God, a different attitude towards the Bible, a different attitude towards sin. There ought to be something different.
Amen.
And that's what John's saying. You guys are coming out to me and you're saying you've repented. I don't see anything. What James say? You say you have faith? Show me your faith. I'll show you my faith by my works.
Amen.
Works doesn't save, but works is the natural result of faith.
Amen. Amen.
You have a legitimate faith, it will produce works.
That's right. Amen.
Don't get the cart before the horse like a lot of people do. Boy, this work, you gotta be baptized to be saved, you gotta live this way to be saved, you gotta keep the Ten Commandments to be saved, gotta live by the golden. No, you never will do all that.
That's right.
But after you get saved, you ought to try reading the commandments every once in a while. After you get saved, you ought to repent of your most flagrant commandments every once in a while. After you get saved, there ought to be a change in your life and where you ought to go.
Amen.
I thought a fellow ought to go to church every once in a while. Once a month, good for you. If they had a good preacher. I got saved. I don't miss.
Amen.
Boy, I closed this down when we had 13 inches of snow and a bunch of ice around here. And I said, man, don't want anybody getting hurt. And we did this so unusual. Boy, I caught flack. Yeah, Lyndall, always there. Everybody there. You actually closed the church down on it. Such is life, huh? I get sick and come in late or have car trouble and come in late. Boy, you guys pick on me. You weren't there. Uh-huh. I came to church one time and you weren't there. Yeah. So what? The Guadalupe flooded and locked you in. Oh, that don't make any difference. No excuses. You know why you can do me that way? Because I have some fruits of repentance. You know where my friends and my social life is? Right here.
Amen.
Right here. I don't have much time for any other kind. Is there any fruit in your life that shows you repented? I like the statement somebody said, is there enough evidence that a court of law would convict you of being a Christian? Could they garner enough evidence in a court of law to convict you? God help you, I hope you do. Woo, I hope you do. Just coming to church is one. Cleaning up your mouth is another. Giving something to support the work of God. Making some friends of God's people. Instead of hanging around with the whole world out there, you know another thing I didn't have to do? I didn't have to throw away any friends. They left me like I had B.O. Hey, come to church with me. No, we'll go out and play poker. Or we'll go out and do this. No, come on to church with me. No, who wants to be around you? Man, something happened to you. Used to be a nice guy. Used to be a lot of fun. But boy, I found some good friends. I've been walking with friendly people for years and years and years. Oh, they criticize me a lot, but that's all right. I got enough grace to overcome. I can handle it. I got big shoulders. You can lay it on me. Ain't no big deal. In fact, I don't care. I've been called of God.
Amen.
God gave me a message and God gave me a ministry.
Amen.
And I'm doing my best to fulfill it, the very best I know how. If you like it, I'm happy. If you don't like it, I feel sorry for you. But I'm going on anyway. Lead, follow, or get out of the road. Hey, how about bringing forth some fruits of repentance? Don't just say, I got Abraham for my father. He said, God's able to make children out of those stones. You think God's got to work through you because you got the lineage of Abraham and therefore God can't bypass you? Watch him bypass you. He did. Oh, he's going to bring them back. Jews aren't gone forever. But you watch him bypass you. You mess with him. Let me tell you what. You mess with him in your life today. My Christian friend, my born again, Holy Spirit filled, on the road to heaven, Christian friend. You mess with God right now and watch him bypass you. He doesn't have to have you. He can take that chair and make it stand up and praise God if he wanted to.
Amen.
He's not limited like you're limited. He's not going to have a problem like you got it. Aren't you thankful God has spoken to you? Aren't you thankful God has called you? Aren't you thankful by the grace of God he took notice of you? Oh, you ought to be praising God every day that somewhere back in your life, God took notice of you, reached and wooed and touched you, saved your soul and changed your life. You ought to walk thanking God and praising God every day. Now next Sunday when we come in here, the chairs will all be in a big circle and we'll start at 10 o'clock and it'll be an open meeting of praise and thanksgiving and we'd welcome you to come in. And after that we'll have dinner on the grounds and you'd sure welcome to be here. We won't have a regular Sunday school. We won't have a regular preaching. There'll be different people sharing like we do on a Sunday night or Wednesday night around here. We'd love for you to come in and be a part of that. Hey, enjoyed it. Lord bless you.